All right, everyone, let's have a seat. We are in Acts chapter 10 this morning, so turn over to Acts chapter 10, and let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, but we thank you, Father, for the things that we see in your word that so much apply to us today. It's not just history, it's what you're doing right now in us. We thank you for bringing cleansing to our hearts, making us acceptable to you because of what Christ has done for us. And I pray that as we read these things, as we study these things, that we would apply them and make ourselves to be more like you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we ended chapter 9 with Peter in Joppa. He's there in Joppa by the Mediterranean Sea, and he's staying with a man named Simon. And Simon, well, do you remember what Simon's profession is? He's a tanner, right? He tans animal hides. Now, naturally, that meant that he touched dead animals, which to you and me really means nothing. We don't care if you touch any dead animals. But to the Jewish people, it would make you unclean, ceremonially unclean, so that you couldn't go to the temple, you couldn't go the synagogue and things like that. In fact, if you remember back in the story of Samson, he got hungry and he decided he was going to eat some honey that he had found in the carcass of a dead lion, which made him unclean, which broke his Nazirite vow, and it was just something that, you know, he didn't do as a Jewish person. So Simon the Tanner is rejected from the synagogue. He's rejected by a bunch of the Jewish people, and his house has to be a certain distance from the city, which isn't necessarily a bad idea because it probably didn't smell the best of the rest of the houses in the city also. But anyway, the question is, why is Peter staying here? Why would Peter stay in an unclean house with Simon the unclean tanner? And speculation goes about that this is actually the father of Tabitha, the girl that he had raised from the dead last chapter as well. But it is just speculation with that. Whatever the reason is for it, it seems strange to me that Peter, who is so orthodox and stuck up and prim and proper and anything, would do something so contrary to the custom of the Jews at the time. Well, that's just a small step in the journey that God is taking Peter on, where he is going next, is going to break into pieces the preconceived idea that he has concerning Gentiles and salvation. Remember the commandment that Jesus gave the disciples, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the remotest parts of the world. To those Jewish believers that he told that to, they may have actually thought that they were going to find Jewish people in all of those different places. That they're going to share the gospel with these Jewish people that they found in all of the world, because the Jews had spread out to all of the world. And so they thought, maybe we're going to find these people, worshipers of Jehovah already. We're going to show them who Messiah is. They're going to go, oh, that's who Messiah is, accept Christ, and basically have everything the same as it was before. Well, it starts to get a little bit uncomfortable for them. It becomes a little bit awkward. We've got Jerusalem, God's city, right? It's where the temple is. It's where the presence of God is. And so we have that. And then Judea, it's where the Jewish nation is, but then we go off into Samaria. And Samaria, their number one export is Samaritans. And they don't like Samaritans. And so, why would you go to Samaria? Because Jesus told us to. But maybe they're thinking not just that they're going to find Jewish people there, but that they're going to take these Samaritans, these half-breeds, these people who used to worship Jehovah, but now they're kind of worshiping pagans and pagan gods and stuff as well, that they're going to come and bring them back into the fold because of their repentance and coming back to Jehovah. Don't know for sure. But then, how do they bring the gospel, the message of forgiveness of sin, to a people that their literature literally says these people were born simply as fodder to keep the fires of hell burning? How do you bring the gospel of forgiveness to people who are not worthy of forgiveness. It's been few and far between the times when Israel has recognized her mission to be a light of salvation to the world. You see it a couple of times in the Old Testament, but most of the time, the Gentiles, the nations, they were just ignored because Israel thought, well, God loves us, but God doesn't love them. Well, Israel is God's chosen nation, her chosen people. But the reason that they were chosen is in order to bring about this light, bring about the salvation to the entire world, to bring birth to Messiah, but bring birth to faith in other people as they share Jehovah God and Jesus with that. But the Gentile was considered a dog to them, not even able to know God. And so that's the idea of the word Gentile even is one who is not fit, not able, not even able to know who God is. Well, we have a few proselytes that we've seen around. And yeah, there were some Gentiles that have become proselyte. A proselyte is a Gentile who has come to recognize that Jehovah is indeed God. And in order to worship him and to be a part of Judaism in any form, they would come, they would renounce their pagan religion, and they would, through a ceremony, become followers of Jehovah. Part of that included baptism. But then they would come along and they would follow after the law, including the law of circumcision. And so they would have to be circumcised, they'd have to become followers of the Mosaic law, and they would do all of this. Even so, they would still be second-class citizens. They would, I mean, at best, they wouldn't have access to the best part of the temple. In order to go and to worship God at the temple, they would have to stay in the outside, the little place called the Court of the Gentiles, the place where the Gentile could come, but the Jewish person could come further than that. In fact, if the Gentile was found in the court of Israel, the next place through the veil, then they would be put to death. And there was a sign warning them of such at the entrance of that. In Jesus' day, if you remember the week before he died on what we call Palm Sunday, when he went in there, he found in the temple those who were selling and buying and exchanging money, right? They were in the court of the Gentiles because they didn't care about the Gentiles. Whether Gentiles, proselyte, whatever, come to have any kind of relationship with Christ, they didn't care. It was all about them. And so Jesus drove them out of there. He got some whips and drove them out of there because he does care about a personal relationship with the Gentiles. And so he was making clear to everyone paying any attention at all that the Gentiles have a place of worship with them. One of the proselytes that we have seen recently is the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip brought the gospel to a few chapters back. He had been worshiping at the temple as close as he could find there, and he was a proselyte. If you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. Okay, that's how that works. If you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And if you are a Gentile, well, then this story is for you. Let's pick it up in chapter 10, verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him, he began, and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now Caesarea is an important place. It housed palaces like Herod, like Caesar's. And there's another guy named there with the name of Pontius Pilate. Maybe you've heard of him. And so he was there. It was a city that was a port city. And it was created by Herod the Great. And he's called Herod the Great not because of his battles, but because of his infrastructure, because of his building, because of how good he was at fixing up stuff and causing great expansion through building. And so it's a beautiful place, but one of the things that he built there was a port. It was not a natural port city, but because of bringing out walls and different things, he made it into a port city, and it became very relevant to the world because of that. One of the things that we see here in Caesarea is the household of Herod the Great himself. And in this picture here, you can see the outline of it and how it was out into the sea some, but you see this part here. This here is a swimming pool that he built in the ocean with fresh water because he didn't want to swim in salt water, so he built fresh water there because he could. The second picture here is the hippodrome. It's where they raced chariots and things. And so these are some of the things that Caesarea had and some of the things that Herod the Great was known for. Well, understanding what an important city this is, you can understand that the Italian cohort was an elite group, and they were charged with the protection of the VIPs like Caesar, like Herod the Great, like Pontius Pilate and the rest of the people around there. And so it's a very important, very influential place. And so Cornelius, who was a centurion, and there were about 600 troops in this cohort. So there'd be about 6 centurions watching over it, and Cornelius was one of them. So he also was very important, very influential, very powerful, and also very rich. But it also says here in verse 2 that he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. But indications are from the story that we have here and some other information is that it doesn't make him a proselyte. It doesn't mean that he was officially a worshiper of Jehovah, and he probably did not denounce the other gods, probably did not have the rite of circumcision and follow after the law and was baptized in those things. So he's what we might call a seeker, one who kind of understands who God is, maybe because his post has placed him in Israel and he has seen the worship of Jehovah and has understood that one way or another. But it doesn't mean that he really knows or understands who God is. We see a lot of people who are devout in their faith or in their faiths. They do many things for the God that they understand or the God that they're willing to accept. They'll take some information about God. They'll maybe take information about other gods, and they'll make a conglomeration of what it is that they choose that they're going to worship. Many of these take some of the teachings of Jesus and add to it, or have part of the teachings of Jesus, but not everything that Jesus had to say. So they're devout, but it does not necessarily mean that they're completely right with God. And yet Jeremiah tells us that if we will seek him and seek him with all of our heart, that he's going to be found by us. And it seems to me and other people that are talking about it, but it seems to me that he's looking after that. He's seeking after God, and God is revealing himself to him. And that's kind of what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, isn't it? It says that God has shown himself, revealed himself to all man. Creation is proof of a creator. It's one of the evidence. But God also put within us, it says in Romans, that he has put within us the understanding of a God and that he works in each individual. So he seems to be doing that with Cornelius. And as Cornelius understands some of the things about God and he seeks for him, and God makes himself known more and more. Cornelius is devout, but it must be united with truth for it to be salvation. Because there are a lot of people who are devout with whatever religion that they have, but it does not mean that they reach God. Because without Christ, without entering through Christ, you cannot come into the presence of God at all. Well, anyway, the angel tells him to send for Peter, and he does so immediately. Why? Not why did he send for Peter, but why did he have to send for Peter? We've got an angel, means messenger. He's got an angel right here. Why doesn't the angel tell him? Why doesn't the angel explain the gospel to him? Go out and get Peter right there. When do we ever see angels giving the gospel message in Scripture? Revelation. And in Revelation, when man is, that was good, Jerry, I appreciate that. When man has been silenced, all the Christians and everything have been silenced, we do have angels flying back and forth sharing the gospel. But until then, it is the privilege and the responsibility of man to not only speak the gospel message, but to receive the gospel message, because it isn't for the angels. And so, for whatever reason, God has chosen man and man alone, I mean mankind, right? Okay, so females are fine too. But man is the one that is given the responsibility for sharing the gospel message. Don't expect an angel or something else to do it. It is our responsibility. The privilege of the gospel belongs to man, both to receive and to proclaim. So meanwhile, while this is going on and while the people are sent, we start with verse 9. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the household about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Well, Peter is hungry, and he's offered food, but it's not kosher. It's not Jewish food. Some of it is forbidden by the law. Now, we know that pork is unkosher. It's forbidden by the law. But did you know some of the other things like shrimp and lobster and clams? Of course, so basically anything that's a bottom feeder. But also, as far as the mammal goes, it says that they have to have cloven hooves and chew their cud. If it doesn't meet both criteria, it wasn't clean. It was unclean for them to eat those things, and so they didn't. Now, I figure that Jesus told the disciples the story about him being hungry after fasting for 40 days and then being tempted. I figure he told them that because they're the ones that wrote it and put it in the Bible. So having done that, I wonder if Peter is now thinking, "Oh, I'm being tempted. I'm like Jesus. I'm being tempted with..." He doesn't quote scripture like Jesus did, but he does repeat some of the law for him. He does something else, though. He calls the voice Lord. Maybe he doesn't realize that God cannot be tempted and does not tempt anyone, because James isn't going to write those words for a few more years. But Peter was a devout Jew. How can he change his religious thinking and all of a sudden say, "Oh, well, it's okay now"? It would mess with his mind, wouldn't it? It would cause him to have some kind of serious conflict dealing with that. And I think that's exactly what God is trying to do with him with that. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who is also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them, without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Well, it's about 65 miles from Caesarea to Joppa, and these guys did it in less than 2 days. Now, whether they used the chariots that would have been at Cornelius' disposal or whether they used boat, don't really know, but it shows real devotion on them to have gone so quickly and taken this so seriously. Peter is still trying to make sense of his vision when he comes in, talks to these guys, and hears about a vision that Cornelius had. And he doesn't believe that the two are just coincidental. He knows that God is trying to do something here. And you may ask the question, well, why give Peter a vision? Why have a trance for him? Why not just tell him straight on what's going on? And it says in verse 19 that he was reflecting on the vision, that he was pondering it, that he was trying to work it out in his mind, trying to figure it out, and in doing so, asking God, what are you trying to tell me, Lord? What is it that you're saying? Peter is really paying attention, trying to figure out what is going on in this. What is God wanting him to do? What was God telling him in this trance? What was the transmission that God was giving him there? So far, God has told the Gentile, do this, and he immediately did it. He said, yes, Lord, and did it. But Peter has now said, no, Lord, 3 times. Isn't that why you love Peter? Isn't that awesome? We see how imperfect he is, and he's our hero because we go, well, God loves him so much, loves us so much that when we are foolish, he continues to love us. It says here that he invited them in and gave them lodging. Gentiles, come into this house. That was not something that they did. Now, Scripture said for us, and the law said to them to bring the sojourner and give them covering for their head. Come in and give them a place to stay, to be out of the weather and stuff. But the barn worked just fine. That would be the normal thing for something like this. For him to invite people in, the rest of the Jews around him must have been going, you got to be out of your mind. What are you thinking, Peter? But he does. Maybe this is the reason why they're in this unclean house anyway. Maybe because they're on the outskirts of town, not everybody knows about these Gentiles coming in here. Anyway, but God's told Peter, accompany these people myself with yourself without any misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Treat them as you would me. Now, I would have loved to have been here. I would have loved to have seen the conversation between these Jews and these Gentiles, or the lack of it. They got there about noon, it says. And as they're there from noon until they go to bed at 8, 9 o'clock, whatever it is at night, 8 or 9 hours of... What are you talking about? I would have loved to have seen what that was all about. And while they're talking or not talking, you got to have to think that the rest of the Jews around there would be saying, Peter, what are you doing? What's on your mind? What's going on with this? What do you say to a Gentile? There's a conflict here because they weren't even supposed to eat with Gentiles according to their religious. It wasn't necessarily the law that said it, but some of the stuff wrapped around the law with it, they brought it out. You're not supposed to eat with a Gentile because they're unclean. They're unholy. They're unworthy. You don't want anything to do with them. And I think that Peter's head would have had to have hurt about now, trying to work all this out, trying to figure out what's going on here. And again, the rest of the Jews saying, you can't have a Gentile here. You can't have a Gentile here. What are you thinking? And every time one of them said the word unclean to Peter, do you suppose that the words came back to him, what God has made clean, no longer consider unholy? I would guess so. In fact, my guess is that Peter responded several times to his fellow Jews just saying, I don't know, but I know it's God because God has told me to go with him. God has told me that they're sent by him. So I don't know, but we're going to find out. What city are we in? Joppa. Just checking to see if you're paying any attention. Did we see anything else happen in Joppa in Scripture? How about when God told Jonah, go to the Ninevites, go to those dirty Gentiles, go to them and tell them that I'm going to judge them. And Peter comes to Joppa, and he gets on a ship, and he goes the other way because he doesn't want to tell those dirty Gentile Ninevites anything about God. Because if he tells them about God and even tells them about the judgment, God might forgive their sins if they repent. He didn't want anything to do with that. And so, the Ninevites were horrible people. They were, they did things like they took their captives and stuck a big spear through their stomach and up through the rib cage and out through here, and then they hung them on the wall so that they'd die in a grotesque, painful way. But that's no reason not to love them. Well, Jonah thought it was, went the other way. But we don't see that with Peter here. Peter says, okay, Lord, if you say so, I'm going to go. And I think that Peter was pressured by his Jewish friends not to. Just to reject him. Well, if God wants to talk to him, he can talk to him some other way. But he says, I will obey God. Let's pick it up. On the next day, he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason have you sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all you have been commanded by the Lord. It's worthy to notice that Peter refused the worship. He is but a man. Do not worship me. He's unworthy of worship in life. He is unworthy of worship in death. We've seen angels in the book of Revelation when John tried to worship him. No, do not worship me. I'm a servant of God. That's it. And that's all any man has ever been. And there is no man, living or dead, that we should worship or pray to. Respect, sure. But we do not worship any people. It's clear from Scripture that there is no man that is to be worshiped. Now, take that in mind and remember that Jesus received people's worship. That would make him more than a man, wouldn't it? That would make him God, since only God can be worshiped or should be worshiped. And so we see that Jesus is God. But I love that Cornelius has gathered all these people together. He's not thinking, I am such an important man. Peter is coming here to see me, and I will receive this message, and I will determine what other people ought to hear. Now, he thought that the message was important, not him. So he's like, people, God is going to be speaking through this man today. Come and listen to what he has to say. It sounds like people inviting people to Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or somebody. Come, listen to what this man has to say because he's going to be speaking for God. Let's pick it up in verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism of which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on a few days. Wow. What? What happened? These people are hungry for the truth, for the gospel. They are ready to believe. They just need to know what to believe. We need to know what to believe. And I exhort you guys and encourage you to understand that that's how people are today as well. People are hungry. They're wanting to hear what God has to say. They're willing to hear what God has to say. Yeah, there are some of them that don't. And there are some people out there that know how to debate with them, argue with them, and show them different evidences and work that way. But there are also people who will just listen to the gospel if we'll share it with them. There are people who want to know the truth that they will believe if someone will simply give them what to believe. Peter didn't say anything that you don't already know. In this message that he gives them, there's nothing profound there for a believer. We've heard it, we know it. We can take that same message then and tell other people. Jesus Christ, he was baptized by John the Baptist. He came around. He did all sorts of good things because God was with him. He gave his life in order to be the sacrifice for our sins. God raised him from the dead. We look and we see those things, and if we recognize that there are people who will just believe if we tell them what to believe, then we can share the truth with them. Not talking about standing on a street corner, not talking about going and trying to win random people to the Lord, but if we will just simply tell people the truth, they can believe. So I'm going to do something a little bit different. In 2 weeks, I'm going to have some pizza out here after church. You want to learn just how to simply speak these things to people that want to hear? Again, not going to tell you how to argue with people. I'm just wanting to show you how to tell people who want to know the truth, tell them what the truth is. So if you're interested in doing that, 2 weeks back in the, I don't know where we'll do it, downstairs where we've got tables probably, but we'll just show some of the ways that we can simply share the gospel message with people. Okay, 2 weeks, right? Is it next week?
No.
Okay, 2 weeks. Why isn't it next week? It's a 3-day weekend. People are going to be gone. And I've got a friend coming in from Montana. Anyway, but imagine the look on the disciples' face when they see all this stuff going on, right? The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They start speaking in tongues and they're like, What's going on here? Peter's getting ready for his big finish. He's preaching the gospel message here, and he's done this before, right? And he comes and he says, and if you believe, and does he even believe they can believe? Is he even going to give them the opportunity to believe? These are Gentiles. These are dogs. These are people that don't have any ability to come and to know God. Is he going to give them the opportunity? Is he going to finish it with that? Does he think that it's even possible? Well, he isn't given the choice or the chance Because the Gentiles do believe, and God pours his Spirit upon them exactly like he did with the Jews. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, just as Paul tells us over and over again. And that's got to rock these Jewish believers. That's got to shake the foundation of everything that they believe. It is so counter to their theology, but it's not counter to God's word. It's not different than what God's word has been from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He declared a long time ago that the nations, the Gentiles, would come to their light. Well, the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming upon them now is speaking in tongues. We've seen it three times being speaking in tongues, language that they don't know. Now, I wonder if any of it was Hebrew so that these Jewish guys knew what they were saying, what they were talking about. Seem to have, because they say that they were speaking the wonders of God. The wonders of God. And every time that it talks about them speaking in tongues in this way, it also always says that they were speaking the wonders of God. Wow. What a freaky thing. And Peter, caught up in this, wouldn't be so bad if you're just one of the people going, wow, this is pretty cool. Surely the leader knows what's going on. I don't think Peter had any idea what was going on. I think he's praying his brains out here. God, you got to tell me what's going on. You got to show me what the truth of this is, what the reality of this is. And I think that God does, because he says, how can we not allow them to be baptized? How can we say that they are not believers in Christ? How can we differentiate between them and us? We ask the question, how does God's word change us today? What we have to got to understand is that there is no man or woman on this earth that is rejected in God's eyes. There is no one that God considers unclean and unworthy and unsavable. And we have to know that. We have to recognize that. We have to make sure that that's how we see other people as well. The blood of Jesus is able to make clean even the vilest of sinners. And in 1 John, he tells us the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. There is no sin that can't be forgiven. Peter's going to have to do some explaining to the other apostles once he gets back. Going to have to tell them about how these pagans ended up getting saved. And it's going to be a little bit of a hardship for them. But, you know, maybe we were more like the Church of Acts back in the 60s and 70s when the church went out and started preaching to hippies. You can't do that. Those are unclean. I mean, they are unclean people. Maybe we're more like the church in Acts back when we shared the gospel with people that the church today thinks are unclean. Maybe to be more like it, we should find those people that some have said, there's no way for them to be saved. There's no way for me to reach out to them. I don't care about them. They're dogs and cannot know God. Maybe if we reach out to those kinds of people, we become a little bit more like them. We need to remember the call of Christ for repentance and then bring that message of repentance to whosoever, so that whosoever, when they believe, may not perish, but have everlasting life. There's one other last group that this concerns today, and that's you. Concerns you. This message concerns you, and it does so in two ways. Jesus was born to touch, to heal, to die, and to make you clean. I don't know if you've heard that before. I don't know if you understand that. I don't know if you've come to the place where you have recognized that Jesus died for you personally so that he could know you personally, so he could have a personal relationship with you. And if you don't know that, or you didn't know that, And the Holy Spirit has got to be speaking to you this morning using the message that Peter preached and said, come to me. Come and recognize. I'm not going to manipulate or beg or do any of those different things, but in a few minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and to accept Christ. You already know if the Holy Spirit is drawing upon you. Maybe that's the reason why you're in church to begin with, and maybe that surprises you. But just before we do that, the other half or more, the people here who have accepted Christ, but you're not walking in the truth of Him setting you free. You're not free in how you walk with Him. You live in condemnation to some sin, whether it's sin before you got saved or sin after you got saved, but you live in condemnation to that. But Peter was told by God, don't you call unclean that which I have called clean. And I want you to understand, God calls you clean today. Don't you call yourself unclean. Don't you call yourself unworthy. Don't you call yourself unable to have the relationship that God wants with you because of something you've done. Because what Jesus did on the cross is way more powerful than anything that you've ever done. So I'm going to give an opportunity for you to pray, to come up here and be prayed for. Because if you're living in that, you're not having the relationship that Jesus died for. You're not giving honor to Him as Savior if you're not walking in the deliverance from that. God declares that you're clean, that your sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done. And if you struggle with that, you need to allow us to pray with you. Well, can't you just say some private prayer from up there and make that okay? Man, do you not understand that you've got sinners all around you that have been saved by grace, the same kind of grace that you need right now? And those of us who have experienced that, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you because we know what God has done for us, and He wants to do it for you too, and we know that. And it's the responsibility and the privilege of us to be able to do that for one another. You need to recognize that there are people who love you and want to help you with that. If you're dealing with feeling unworthy or unwanted or unclean, do what the Spirit of God is telling you to do and come up. In fact, let's do it now. If you're dealing with that, if you need to be prayed for because you're living your life without the potential that it's supposed to be, if you're not walking with the forgiveness of sin and the lack of condemnation and stuff like that, have you got the courage to come and be prayed for? Because if that's you, come now. Anybody? I don't think I'm talking just to myself. If you need to be prayed for so that you live the life of freedom of condemnation and stuff, come and be prayed for. Anyone else? And if you have need to accept Christ because you've never done that, that you've never given your life over to Christ, I want you to come up as well. Is there anyone that needs to be forgiven of their sin and start walking with Christ? Okay. Well then, the rest of you, you are those sinners I was talking about, in case you're wondering. Saved by grace. So would you come and pray? Because we need one another. We're just going to end the service this way. So come up and pray, and then we'll dismiss from here.